invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 once again this morning, verses 15 through 21 are for our consideration. Thinking about my text that we have this morning, I was thinking about it, reminded, memory came to me, for those that were meeting at our home before MABF became official. This was actually one of the letters that we studied. So we are making our way through this a second time, which I thought was kind of neat. Just speaks to the truth that we will never exhaust all of Scripture. We could finish this in a few weeks, and we really could start again. There is so much in this incredible letter. And so, remembered that and thought I would share it. I want to read now. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. Let's read them together. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Why don't we just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer before we look at this incredible text that's before us. Father, we pause as we are about to dig deeper into your word. And Lord, for that, we acknowledge our weaknesses. I confess my weakness. And Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to work amongst us this morning. Open not only our minds, but also our hearts as we consider once again a very practical section of your word that if we follow, it'll be for our benefit and for your glory. And so we just thank you for these times. We thank you for this passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're making our way. Am I loud? I seem loud, Dan. Am I loud to you? Am I okay? Can you hear me back there, Tess? Okay. I just seem to be hearing myself. Maybe I'll stand. We making our way through the book of Ephesians, and I know we take opportunities just to review. I do it sometimes more for myself than for my audience, so bear with me. We've been working through this incredible book, total of 6 chapters, breaks itself down very nicely. First 3 chapters, we've said it over and over again, first 3 chapters, in my own words, all about what God has done for us, right? In the last 3 chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, where we are now, all about what we are to do for God. First 3 chapters, all about what God has done for us. All truths, all doctrines, what God has done for me as a believer, what God has done for you as children of His kingdom. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has redeemed us. He has sealed us. He has given us an inheritance. All things God has done for you and I. Then you get into chapter 2 and he paints the picture oh so vividly. Tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but by grace he has saved us. What a vivid and clear picture of our state as fallen creatures in Adam spiritually. We are dead. My last day shift, day 5, just on Wednesday, coming back, we had a call near the end of our shift, just coming back. It was, of course, it's Abby's birthday, meeting them at a restaurant to celebrate Abby's birthday. And we're just passing through Sharon, making our way into Queensville. Then we were radioed saying that we had a VSA, vital signs absent, and we were to respond to an address that literally we were only minutes away. I did a U-turn, lights and sirens, And on the hallway was this woman had bleed a wound from the back of her head, and it was in fact true, no vital signs. And we began our emergency protocols, CPR, hooked up the defibrillator, and for the first time in 8 years, I saw a pulse come back and breathing on her own by the time we got into the ambulance. She was completely and totally helpless. She couldn't tell us what had happened. She couldn't help us give her compressions. She couldn't tell us she was unresponsive. She wasn't clinically dead yet. There was still stuff going on with her heart. Her heart was out of rhythm, and that's why we were able to shock it. But there was no pulse. She was unable to save ourselves. That is the picture we get from Ephesians chapter 2. We are unable to save ourselves. Salvation in chapter 2 is very clearly a work of God for His glory, for our benefit. We get into chapter 4, and the letter takes a little bit of a different tone. It is no longer about what God has done for us, but now it is about what we are to do for God. And when you get into chapter 4, we go on a bit of a journey, a bit of a walk, don't we? I say walk purposely, no pun intended, because in chapter 4:1, we are exhorted, because chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all true, what God has done for us, there should be a response on our behalf. And the first thing we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, is to have a walk that is worthy of our calling. We are to walk worthy. Our lives are, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we're able to respond to God, and so we should walk worthy. And then he tells us in chapter 4:17, he uses this word walk again, we are to walk different. We knew no better. We were in darkness, and we lived according to the power of the prince of this world. But now that we've been redeemed, the obvious and logical response to those that have been redeemed by God's grace through His mercy is that we walk differently. Our lives should be different than what they were before. And then he tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, that the redeemed must walk in what? Anyone know what the third one is? Walk in love. We are to walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. The believer is to walk in a worthy manner. A believer is to walk differently. A believer is to walk in love. And then in 5:8, just a few verses later, the exhortation for the believer to walk as children of light. That's right. So, another way, another example, another picture of how you and I, as Christians, redeemed children of God, are to walk. We are to walk in light. And now we get to chapter 5, verse 15, and we see our fifth description of how you and I are to walk, and we are to walk in wisdom. Wisdom. And that is for our consideration this morning. We are going to see from these few verses a very clear description of how that plays out. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? What does that look like? What does that look like for you and I? It's great to talk about these statements, these sometimes very esoteric and sound great. Well, I walk in wisdom. But at the end of the day, what does that mean for you and I? What does it mean to walk as children of light? What does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? What does it mean to walk in wisdom? And that is what we're going to do today. Look at three ways which our text clearly demonstrates for us what it looks like to walk in wisdom. Before we do that, though, we have a warning in verse 15. The warning is this. Look carefully. King James, I think New King James also uses an old English word, is to be circumspect. It means to be aware. It means that you need to understand what's going on around you in the fire service, because we deal in inherently dangerous atmospheres. The the message that's constantly being given to us is what's called situational awareness. Whether you're working on the 404 or a busy Highway 48 or in a fire building, you need to know what is going on around you. You need to be observant. You look up, you look down, you look all around. That is the instruction here for the believer. We live in a world that belongs to the present age of darkness. We live in a world that is fallen. We are in this world. We are not of the world. And the warning first, before we will discuss on what it means to walk wisely, is we are to be very careful. We are to look carefully all around us. You see, some Christians drink the Kool-Aid. Some Christians think that this world that we live in is not a dangerous place. But you see, that's the problem. Because this world we live in is a Christian. We're going to see as we get into chapter 6 that everything that has been said in this letter really builds up to chapters, the last part of chapter 6. That everything that the Apostle Paul has said thus far really builds up to that last half of chapter 6, where he warns the Christians in Ephesus that because of their identification with Christ, they are a mark. You and I, the moment we pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, are marked for the biggest battle and the most significant warfare ever. That is spiritual warfare. What does 1 Peter say? That the devil is just seeking, on the prowl, to devour. See, this is the thing. You can't convince me for a moment that Satan is omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He does not know everything. He is not all-powerful. He has been given domain and reign right here in this time. But he only knows as much as you and I. And we read from Revelation today, in Revelation chapter 20, he knows that his days are limited. He knows that at the end of this present age, he will be dealt with. And so his agenda right now is to take down and to destroy as much as the body of Christ as he can. That is the agenda of Satan. He knows he's going down. He's taking as many with him as he possibly can. Mark told a story a few weeks ago about him and a bike, and it jogged a memory of kids don't ride their bikes as much as when I never went anywhere without my bike. And me and some friends, I happened to live on a street where a lot of my friends had the racing bikes, the BMX, really light, pick it up with one hand, $600, $700, $800 bikes. One of the problems being raised in a family with six kids is there was not a chance I was getting a Red Cross or whatever these bikes, a $600, $700 BMX bike. So I had my $99 Canadian Tire Special Norco, and I guess just because I lived on the street, I could ride with these BMXers, and so we would do a lot of bike riding. And we found ourselves one day, just one other friend and myself, we weren't too far from home, but there was this particular street just a few minutes over, and the kids in that street didn't like when other people would ride through their neighborhood. And everyone knew it, and everyone stayed away. But my friend didn't like that very much. He didn't understand how they could own these streets. So he said, "Matt, let's cut across over through Roxborough." I'm like, no, we're not going there. He goes, "Come on, it'll be fine." So off we go. And sure enough, it's only a few minutes, and we've got a tail of about 12 other young people following us. And we tried to get away, but unfortunately, they cornered us. And it was me and my friend looking at these other BMXers, about a dozen of them. And I remember him looking at me and saying, "We're going to take a beat down. Let's go down swinging." That was his game plan. I'm like, that's a great game plan. Fortunately, that day, nothing ever happened because his brother, who was 6-7 years older, with his buddies, saw these guys tailing us and came in behind them. And And then when that even odds out, we all went on our merry way. So unlike Mark, I never took a beating, and I never had to take a broken bike back. But that story pops to mind because of my friend's advice, let's go down swinging. And that is exactly what Satan is doing. He's going down swinging, taking as many, and we are a target. Mount Albert Bible Fellowship, by virtue of what we do, meeting every week to remember, obeying that command, to remember the Lord Jesus' life and death and resurrection, because we open and teach from God's Word, because we want to be a light in this community, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And we're going to get to more of that in the weeks leading up. The advice now is, be very careful. Look carefully, tread carefully, walk carefully. And then he tells us then that we are to walk wisely. We are to walk wisely. The Bible has a lot to talk about with regards to wisdom. So let's just set a few things straight. First of all, we're not talking about earthly wisdom. We're not talking about the world's view of wisdom. We're not talking about a wisdom that you acquire as you get older in age. When the Bible talks about wisdom, wisdom that is spoken about in Scripture is available to all that belong to God. James, we looked at that a number of weeks ago in James. James 1 says, if any of you, any Christian, young, old, male, female, if any Christian lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Godly wisdom is not a spiritual gift. You can't say that brother such and such is given the gift of spiritual wisdom, of godly wisdom. It is available to each and every believer. It is ours for the taking. James goes on to give us a bit of a description of that wisdom. In James 4, verse 17, godly wisdom from above is first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, it's open to reason, it is full of mercy, it produces good fruit, it is impartial and sincere. That is the godly wisdom that we are referring to here in Ephesians. That's how we are to walk. We are to walk in wisdom. All right? Everyone got, and it is an exhortation to all, not just the elders, not just the older, not just those that have a little bit more intelligence. Every single one of us is given the exhortation here in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk wisely. Now, this is where our text gets pretty neat, because now he's going to give us a threefold description. If you're taking notes, what we have in these few verses is a threefold description of what it looks like to walk wisely. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? If you're taking notes, here they are. We'll give them out right at the beginning. The first characteristic of a person, a Christian, that walks wisely is, one, they redeem the time. The second characteristic of an individual who lives his life and walks wisely knows the will of God. And the third characteristic, the third and final characteristic, is a godly individual that displays and lives and walks with godly wisdom is filled with the Spirit. So again, first thing we're going to look at is the individual that redeems the time. To walk wisely is to redeem the time. Second, to walk wisely is to understand the will of God. And thirdly and finally, to walk wisely is to be filled with the Spirit. So that should make everyone happy. That's a nice brethren message. 3-point sermon. Everyone's happy. Everyone's on. And Baptists too. Baptists and brethren, they get along because we all believe in a nice, neat 3-point sermon. Point number one, redeem the time. To walk wisely means, and the ESV reads like this, making the best use of the time. But that word there, those words in English, are the Greek word for redeem. We are to redeem the time. What does that mean? Before I answer that question, just very interesting here. Redeem the time. The wise person makes the use, makes the best use of time. What brings this passage, what brings this instruction to light is when you get a little bit into the grammar and you notice the word that he uses for time. There's two Greek words that are used and can both be translated into English time. There is the Greek word chronos. Chronos. We get our English word chronology from it. When we read in Scripture the Greek word chronos, it is actually referring to physical time. It is 12 o'clock. It is 12:30, time for Matt to finish. It is 1 o'clock, time for Matt to have lunch. It is 3 o'clock, time for Matt to have a nap. It is 6 o'clock, time for Matt to have dinner. It is 8 o'clock, time for Matt to go to bed. There's my schedule today. Chronos, time. That's not the word here. The word here that is in the Greek is keros. Keros. It is essentially better rendered in English as opportunity. Opportunity. Make the best use of every opportunity. To walk wisely, you and I make the best use of every opportunity. That means you and I, if we truly want to walk wisely, we are paying very close attention of how we spend our time. And to look at this another way, what we do not do is we do not waste it. Time is a precious, precious commodity. Those that are younger, check out for a minute. You'll have no clue what I'm saying. But any of those over 30 will attest to the simple fact that time flies. Right, Bruce? Time flies by, doesn't it? We look back over the next last 10 years, and they start going like this. And they get faster and faster and faster. James says our life is but a mist. It's like a vapor. Time flies by. The exhortation here is don't waste your life. Don't waste the opportunities that come your way. And I would submit to you that covers all different perspectives of our life. But where it is most applicable for you and I is with regards to opportunities that are spiritual in nature. You see, the believer isn't living for now. The believer is living for eternity. If my perspective in life is not eternal, then nothing really matters. So, for example, for those of us that by God's goodness and grace has given us children, I cannot be wasting the opportunities I have with my children. A. Do you spend time with your children? How much time in a given week? Am I out golfing every day with the guys? I could be. The amount of people that ask me to play golf, and I don't know why. I think it's because I suck and they just like to beat me. But I could be out every day golfing. Especially now when you get into the fire service, everyone has this connotation that you don't work. You have all this free time. But that's false. We work very hard. If I took every opportunity to go out and golf, where how do I spend that time with my children? What about spiritually with my children? I am the father of 4 children. I am accountable to God. I will be held accountable to God. I am the spiritual head. I am responsible. And I will have to give an answer. Have I made use of every opportunity with my children when it comes to spiritual matters? Or am I dropping the ball? A wise father, wise mothers recognize that they need to use every opportunity at their disposal to speak of and to teach spiritual things. And the best, speaking from experience, the best times aren't when you have those scheduled devotions per se or things like that. Quite often, the best opportunities that arise just happen. God puts these gems in our lives, but we need to capitalize. So the reminder here is poignant to me. It's very, very practical to, I think, all of us. As parents, are we making use of the opportunities that God has given us. What about in the church? This little assembly here in Mount Albert. Brothers and sisters coming together in Christ. Are we making use of the gifts that God has given us? Are we making use of the opportunities that God gives us to serve in this assembly? Are we making use of the ministries? Myself, I'm telling you right now, please, don't think for a second that I'm on a soapbox preaching. I might be behind a pulpit, but I'm speaking to you as much as I am to myself. How much time did I make use of every opportunity that God gave me to prepare for this morning? Or did I want to watch the baseball game? Do I come here this morning with everything, and have I given it all that I can possibly give it? Have I made use of every opportunity? That is the exhortation here. So, to walk in wisdom is to what? To walk in wisdom is to redeem the time. Point number one. Make good use of your time. Second point. He says, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a big one. I think there are people that live their entire Christian life that do not recognize what the will of God is for their life. If that is you, give me 5 minutes, and we're going to get all sorted in. All right? 4 things. Will of God for your life. First thing we know is from 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4 says it is the desire, it is the will of God that all men should be saved. That's the will of God for your life right there. If you are sitting in this meeting and you have not repented and come to acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that is God's will for each and every person. God's will for each and every person is that they be saved, that they escape the wrath of God that we considered this morning. That is God's will for your life. It's as simple as that. God's will for your life is that you be... saved. Okay, now I'm saved. Now what? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Anyone got it? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I know you don't want to be interactive this morning, but the less you are interactive, the more I'm going to try. That's just a type of sanctified. Read it, Daniel. Sanctified, set apart. And then if we went on to read that, it's a holy life. That's God's will for my life. That is God's will for your life. You're saved. Next thing God wants for your life, the next part of the program, the next part of the plan, God's will for your life is that you be sanctified. Next thing that we read in Scripture with regards to God's will is found in 1 Peter. Let someone read it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Who's got it? Go ahead, James. God wants us to be saved. God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to be submissive. That is God's will for our lives. And interesting enough, we're going to touch on that again at the end of our text. And then lastly, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 tells us this, for it is better to suffer for doing good than it should be that it should be God's will than for doing evil. Those are it right there. What's God's will for my life? That I be saved, that I be sanctified, that I be submissive, and that I know how to suffer, and I'm willing to suffer. That's it right there. that's it right there. John MacArthur tells a great story. I love it. People often will ask missionaries, well, how did you become this? And they well, you know, sometimes they give great answers. Sometimes it's not so great answers. And sometimes they make it seem like they had this direct revelation. I remember reading, I think I've shared this one for you, but a famous missionary was meeting with a bunch of college students, and they really wanted to know, how did you know that was God's will for your life? And he told them, well, yeah, I was just walking through the beach, and it was just me and no one else early in the morning. And as I came up to a section of the sand, it said Zambia printed right there in the sand, and they loved it. They were eating it up, saying, oh, that's awesome. That's what I need. I'm going to go to the beach, and I'm going to look for writing in the water, in the sand. He said, I'm pulling your leg. No, the opportunity came my way. I was praying to be a missionary. He was saved. He was sanctified. He was submissive, and he was ready, prepared to suffer. The opportunity came his way. People will say to John MacArthur, who's had an incredible ministry at one church, an incredible pastor, an incredible Bible teacher, they'll say to him quite often, you get it all the time, especially from young people, how did you know that was God's will for you to be a pastor? He just looks at them and he says, right straight to their face, because I wanted to be. Because I wanted to be. And they're like, whoa, that's not very spiritual. You're saying that you didn't get a calling or some sort of revelation? No. He wanted to be. He wanted to be a pastor since he was 8 years old. You see, this is the thing. We've got it upside down. We often think that, and we understand, God's will for our life is something that we ought to do. God's will for my life, that is not primary. That is not the main significant point. We've got it upside down. We've got it backwards. God's will for our lives is what we are. Saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering. God's concerned of who we are more than what we do. Electrician, firefighter, computer guy, HVAC, mom, what are you now? Accountant, entrepreneur. That's great. That's great. Those are good careers, good jobs, honorable, making a living, providing for your family. Is that God's will for your life? Yeah, obviously it is. But more important is who you are. God's will is about who we are, not what we do. So next time your son or daughter comes up to you, next time you're talking to a teenager who's all confused about God's will for their life, take them to those four references. Are you saved? Are you sanctified? Are you submissive? Are you willing to suffer? Yes, 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 and yes. You're in God's will. You are living God's will for your life. You are walking wisely because you understand what the will of God is for your life. It's not what you do. It's what you are. Thanks, Dan. You can always count on Dan. Front row Dan, giving all the answers. Third point, and this is a big one. We could spend a month of Sundays talking about this. Third thing, third characteristic of an individual who walks wisely, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The characteristic of an individual walking wisely is that individual is filled with the Spirit. Now, let's talk about this for a few seconds. Because we live in, the Christian world today is highly charged, highly emotional. I like emotion. I get excited too. Nothing wrong with emotion. I am not criticizing. I am not judging. But there is this gaining momentum, this power, this shift with emotional. I mean, and this desire. Individuals talking about being slain in the Spirit, or the second blessing, or knowing, being overcome with the Spirit of God. And I will tell you right now, very dangerous. And so I'm going to lay it out, pure and simple. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first thing is this. Every person here, we learned this in Ephesians chapter 1. Every individual here that by God's grace, through faith, know Him, have received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go. When I go, the Helper is going to come. The Spirit of God, in a supernatural and miraculous way, invades our lives the moment of conversion. At regeneration, Paul says, Paul says in Galatians, Paul says throughout Romans, we are baptized into the Spirit. That means to be baptized in the Spirit isn't some existential experience that you're going to experience walking through the woods at 12 o'clock at night. That what you feel is when you walk into a tree, probably. Baptized into the Holy Spirit is the moment your heart of flesh, your heart of stone, is turned into a heart of flesh. We are all that have been redeemed, have been baptized into the Spirit. Every single one of us is filled with the Spirit of God. I am no more filled with the Spirit of God than Mark or Lisa or Michael. But here's the paradox. Yet again, another paradox in the Christian life. We are filled with the Spirit, but we have a part to play. Passive, the grammar here is important. I'm not going to bore you with it. But we have a part to play here. You are it is, the Spirit is indwelt in us. We are given it, but we have to access it. Dan decides this is one of the best sermons he's ever heard, and to reward me, he's going to buy me a $250,000 McLaren, and it's going to be in my driveway when I get home. Thank you, Daniel. That's a fantastic car, but it does absolutely no good sitting in my driveway, full of fuel, keys hanging up in my foyer, unless I do what? Get in and drive it. And that is the analogy I make with the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have the power of God within you. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have this resource. The question is, am I using it? Again, we often ask the wrong questions. We're always wondering, what does this mean? What is it? The real question is, am I using the power? Am I using the resource? Am I using the Spirit of God that has dwelt within me? Well, what does that look like, Matt? I'm glad you asked, Charles. Because following this command, following this instruction, this verb, are five participles. And they tell us what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Five participles. Oh, before we get there, I want to say this. I noticed the contrast. You notice the contrast? He makes a contrast. Do not get drunk with wine. By the way, he's not saying there, don't, wine's bad, never touch it. He's not saying that. He's given the command, do not be drunk with wine. That is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when an individual consumes too much alcohol? They get drunk. Question is, why do people, so many people, like that? What is it about overconsumption of alcohol that people like? Come on, I know you all know it. What do the people like about getting drunk? They certainly can't like the puking part. That can't be fun. What do they like? The feeling. They like the feeling of the influence of a higher power. Everything, their worries and everything go away. They feel free. The reason why people drink in consumption, the main primary reason of getting drunk is to have that influence overcome them. And that's the contrast he's making here. There are people in this world that will use alcohol as a means to get to a different state, to allow this influence to overcome them. And he's saying, you don't need that. You have an influence. You are Spirit-filled. That's the influence. And you know what? As I got thinking about this, and I got thinking about this more and more, it's quite interesting to me that he could use so many contrasts here. At the end of the day, we're going to fill our lives up with something, right? You're going to fill your life up with something. Some people's life is full of pride. Other people's lives are full of hate. Other people's lives are full of anger or malice. Other people's lives are full of worry and anxiety. There's something within both redeemed and unredeemed people. We want to be filled with something. And Paul is saying here in this letter, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, the godly, the person that walks wisely is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Five participles. speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, submitting. Real quickly, we're going to get through these and then we're going to close. To be filled with the Spirit means that we address, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I am so glad when I was saying this passage that my good brother James did not get this text. I don't know what we would have done. He'd be singing the rest of his message, playing on the piano, and that's part of this. We are to take this at face value, but I do not think that the emphasis here is speaking to one another, addressing to one another. When he says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the connotation is spiritual. I don't think we're supposed to live out Sound of Music in our lives. I don't expect Mark to come to my door and be singing at me about this sermon. I don't think that's what he's saying. In fact, what's helpful, and quite often I'll do this, Ephesians has like a commentary in Colossians. They go very well together. In Colossians 3:16, we have a very similar emphasis. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing songs, psalms, or psalms, as Bill would say, and hymns and spiritual songs. So, addressing one another, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is about fellowship. It's about wanting to come together. It's about wanting to do this. It's about community. It's about relation. It's about coming together and praying together midweek. That is what it is to be. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit if you choose to live your Christian life in isolation. It won't happen. Because history's proven it. Very religious individuals deciding they want to separate themselves from all the world, go up and live on a mountain in isolation. That's not God's plan for His church. We are to be relational. We are to address, how do you, by yourself, up on a mountain, in your hut, address anyone else? We are to address one another. So that takes for the, that implies that we are to be living lives together, relational. Second thing, making melody to the Lord. Singing and making melody to the Lord. Those are actually two different participles there. The singing and making melody, making music. Again, James would really like this. And I think here it's simply saying, making melody, singing to the Lord with your heart. What's he talking about there? Worship. We'll get to that in a second. It's talking about here, worship. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's impossible. To walk wisely and be filled with the Holy Spirit is impossible if we are not living lives that and spend time worshiping the one who created us and the one who breathed new life into us. And the qualifier at the end, it's not singing and making melody to the Lord, period. It is singing and making melody with your heart. Said it before, I'll say it again. This is all totally useless right here. If this is just a point in time on my schedule, I'm checking in so I can be seen and I'm checking out. Now I'm covered off for my spiritual responsibilities and that's it. Then this means nothing. Unless I'm here with a heart's desire, unless I am here out of love for God, my worship means nothing. And so the second I would tell you the second description of an individual that is filled with the Spirit is one that worships God. 20's tough. You want to know another characteristic of being filled with the Spirit? Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to live a life of thankfulness. I think that comes easier for some people than others. I truly do. I think there are people that are just genuinely a little bit more positive, a little bit more thankful for the things that God has given them, for the things they have in their life. And then there's others that they have to struggle at it. But whether you struggle with it or it comes easily, the instruction here is we need to give thanks to God. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for what God has given to you? The way this is written here implies good and bad. He doesn't say give thanks once in a while. He says give thanks always. And he doesn't say give thanks in everything. That would be interpreted different. He says, we could interpret that differently. He says give thanks always. That's all inclusive. And for everything. Not in everything. The purpose here is very important. For everything. Good and bad. That's tough. I don't know about you, but when my boss hands me the pink slip, or I'm suffering, or conflict comes into my life, very difficult for me to give thanks. But again, we have this paradox. We talked about conflict on Thursday night, and we concluded at the end of it that usually God uses conflict in our lives. Two people come together with conflict. If it's addressed biblically, if there is reconciliation, that conflict that occurred actually results in building up of stronger relationships. And so even when we're suffering, even when we're struggling, if we give thanks in it, we can acknowledge that there is a purpose in it. It's not pointless. Mark and Monique have shared that with their testimony with Monique. They know that there is a sovereign God who has a plan, and it makes a big difference in their lives to know that this isn't just pointless. And lastly, the last part, the fifth participle that follows the verb to be filled with the Spirit, is we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a big one right there, isn't it? The S word, submission. Who in the world wants to submit? In the flesh, we sure don't. All of us that work out in the secular world knows that submission is what? Complete and total weakness. You can't submit to the people you work with, because the next thing you know, they're going to take advantage of you at every turn. And so you've got to assert your authority. You've got to assert and be aggressive. That's the world's message. This is very, very different. The believer who walks wisely is filled with the Spirit and learns how to submit to one another. It's not easy. And now he's going to develop that thought of submission throughout the rest of this chapter and into chapter 6, wives submitting to your husband. And I won't say anything about that because that's James' turn. But I'd like to remind you before we get into the next few weeks and look at wives submitting to their husbands and children submitting to their fathers and employees submitting to their employers. I think this verse often gets left out. Commentators aren't sure where to put this particular sentence. I think it fits quite nicely as a transition. Grammatically, it fits under the category as the fifth participle of to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it also very eloquently and very cleverly and very appropriately now introduces a whole new theme, submission. And we gave that to the rookie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And it is our prayer this morning that we all will take what we have received from your word and that we will put it, take it to heart, that it'll be our desire to walk wisely, that we will desire to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And Lord, as we go through this week, may we put these three exhortations into practice. May we make the best of every opportunity that you give us. May we acknowledge and understand the will of God for our lives. And may we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, again, we give you thanks. We pray that all that has been said and thought and received this morning has been to your honor and to your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.